Thank you. It's nice to be with you again for the prayer meeting and to turn to the Word of God and hear what the Lord has to say to us. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm just going to read a few verses in the chapter, and we'll commence at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, commencing at the 14th verse of the chapter. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 20 of the chapter. We'll unite our hearts in a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask thee to bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Breathe out thy Spirit upon us. May we feast upon the good things of thy word. And may the word of God be a preparation for us as we come to that season when we will call upon thy great and holy name. Guide us, direct us, undertake for us. We plead with thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're thinking about praying in the Spirit, and I took some words and left a few words out and then resumed a little bit later. And my thought last week was praying always in the Spirit. And then, of course, we thought of what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. You cannot pray in the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. And we saw the implications of being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, that transforms your spirit. You have a different outlook on life. You're a different person. You're a contented person. You're not a grumbler. You're one who praises God and thanks God and is contented with your lot in life and contented with the blessing of God. Then we saw that it transforms the home situation. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. It works its way into the place of employment, the employer and the employee. And of course, it prepares us for battle against the devil. We're able to battle against the devil when we are filled with the Spirit. And we cannot pray in the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. Our prayers will really be bouncing off the roof. They might be very pleasing and eloquent, and others listening to us might think, that was very nice, I enjoyed your prayer. That's not what prayer is about, getting other people to praise you and to tell you how much they enjoyed your praying. I remember many years ago, there was a man in one of our churches, and sometimes if you were asked to lead in prayer, I wasn't in the ministry at the time, after the service he would come up to you and he would say, congratulations, that was a lovely prayer. And he did that to different people. He was a very sincere, humble man, but you don't pray to get somebody saying, congratulations, that was a lovely prayer. It might have been a disaster of a prayer. It may not have even touched the throne of God, but he thought it was very nice and he was very pleased with it. So we need to be praying in the Spirit, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to pray in the Spirit. Now, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we have to ask God to fill us with the Spirit. If ye then, being evil, Christ said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Each day, you and I ought to be saying to the Lord, please, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I've so much to do. I have so many difficulties to face. The devil may tempt me. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Please, Lord, fill me. Now, I'll add something more before I consider other statements in these verses. I'll add this. There is no point whatsoever in asking God to fill you with his Spirit unless you are willing to surrender yourself to God. Unless you're willing to surrender, don't even ask to be filled with the Spirit, because that would be asking God to fill you with the Spirit and to allow you then at the same time to disobey him, to disobey the Spirit. In Acts 5 and verse 32, Peter, when he was speaking to the Jewish Sanhedrin, they were threatening him, and he spoke about the fact that he was a witness, that he could not deviate from what he had heard. And he said, we're witnesses of these things. We're witnesses of the life of Christ, witnesses of the death of Christ, witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And then he said, so is also the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a witness, or the Holy Spirit. It's the same word in the original. So is also the Holy Spirit. And it says, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to those who have no intention of obeying. I was thinking of an incident that happened some years ago. We were out in Spain, and we were with our missionary there, and we went down to a seaside place, and there were some magnificent boats, massive boats, and there was this man who evidently worked for, I believe, a multimillionaire, if not a multi-billionaire, and he was a steward on this boat. And our missionary went up to him, and he said, who owns that boat? As if the man was going to tell him who owned the boat. And he said to him jokingly, I was thinking of buying it. Well, he couldn't even have afforded to get a ride on it, probably. It was such a magnificent boat. But he had no intention of buying it. He was being jocular. And the man he didn't even answer him. He wouldn't tell him who owned the boat. He just stood there with his mouth closed. Now, I carry that over to that statement in Acts 5:32. We're witnesses, Peter says, so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. If you have no intention of surrendering yourself to God and of doing his will, then don't ask God to fill you with his Spirit, because he'll be silent to you. He's not to be mocked when you're being filled with the Spirit of God. It is in order that you might obey God, in order that you might carry out his will. So we need the Spirit of God. He's a real person. He's an almighty person. He's a divine person. We sometimes tend to get the idea that the Jehovah's Witnesses have. And I know we don't really get it, but sometimes it can be in the back of your mind that the Holy Spirit is more of an influence than a person. He is a real person. And one day you'll see this real person. You'll know this real person in a much more intimate way. And as Jesus Christ is a person, as the Father is a person, so the Holy Spirit is a person. I need him to come. And I need him to take possession of my life, to be in control of my life. And then when he's in control of my life, I'll be able to pray in the Spirit. Now, let's fill in the blanks in the statement. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm not going to come to verse 19 tonight. We're just going to focus on verse 18. Praying always in the Spirit with all prayer. What does it mean, with all prayer? This is what happens to you, the kind of praying that we engage in when we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we are praying in the Spirit. It says all prayer. Prayer takes many, many different forms. Particularly, we must think of personal praying. There's something wrong with your life if you don't engage every day in personal prayer, every day in drawing near to God. Remember Daniel. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed that prohibited any person from praying to a god or man for 30 days, he went into his room. He opened the window of his room toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, and it says, as he did aforetime. He didn't start praying three times a day when there was a crisis, when there was a decree signed by King Darius. No, that was his practice. And in Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Did you notice something there in that? You see it on the screen now. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. There's a reason for that. The Jewish day began at night time. In Genesis chapter 1 it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jews reckon time from evening to morning. We think of it as morning, evening. Theirs was evening. So evening, they were praying, or at least the psalmist David was praying. In the morning he was praying. In the middle of the day he was praying. When I think of the morning time, I have a day to face. And I need help for the day that lies ahead. Each morning, you and I should be on our knees praying, crying to God for the day ahead, thanking him for carrying us through the night. Middle of the day, well, we've faced many things. I need revived, I need refreshed. You know, if you have a windscreen in your car, and I hope I'm right in saying this today, because I think it used to be the case, the weak spot's going to be in the middle of that screen. You don't have stones kicking up on your roads. We have side roads, and every so often they will spray tar and stones on those side roads to stop them going into holes. And then they will say, slow. And it's usually 20 miles an hour, and it'll say loose screenings. The screenings are the little stones that they roll in with the great rollers that they have. They roll them in, but not all the stones get rolled into the tar. There will be some loose stones. And so the sign will say, slow, loose screenings. And they'll tell you, it's always 20 miles an hour. And nobody does 20 miles an hour. Because if you did 20 miles an hour for a stretch of a mile or 2 miles, everybody behind you would be honking the horn and telling you to get out of the way. So nobody does. But the problem is, you're driving along at, say, 40 miles an hour, and the cars coming the other way are coming at 40 or 50 or 60 miles an hour. It's just impossible to do 20 miles an hour, as they say. So, well, it's not impossible, but it's well nigh. And what happens is often a stone will fly up, bang, it hits your windscreen, you have a cracked windscreen. Now, it doesn't happen commonly, but it does happen. It's happened. I've seen it happen. And the vulnerable part is going to be the middle of your screen. Not right at the edges, but somewhere in the middle. It'll bang and ping, and your glass will shatter, and you'll have to get a new windscreen. Well, think of that vulnerability in the middle of the day. Evening, morning, at noon. At noon, I need to be engaged in prayer. I'm halfway through the day, in a sense, halfway through my work day, and I'm beginning to flag. Perhaps spiritually, I'm beginning to flag. In that situation, I need the Lord to come down afresh. I need to say, Lord, help me, help me. Help me to maintain my testimony. Help me to be bright for Thee. Help me to enjoy Thee. Help me to praise Thee and serve Thee. Help me to be a witness to Thee. And then at night time, again, before we fall asleep, before we, as we might say, roll into bed, we need to draw near to the Lord. How refreshing it is, as you review the day, to speak to the Lord. And how nice, and when I had those difficult days and emerged from, how nice it has been the last few nights just to place myself spiritually in the arms of the Saviour and to thank the Lord for His love for me. And I'm sure that it's good for us all, night by night, to praise Him, to apologise for the failures of the day and to thank Him for His grace and to ask Him to draw near as we relax, as we rest, as we lie down upon our beds. Evening, morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. That was the practice of Daniel. We need personal praying. And there is another type of personal praying that I would recommend to you. And that is what is called ejaculatory prayer. Or some people will call it an arrow prayer. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'll try to explain and I'll give you an example. The word ejaculatory comes from two Latin words. The E part, or X, means out of. And the ejaculatory part comes from a Latin verb, iacio. There isn't a J in Latin. Iacio, which means to throw. So the E part is out, or out of. And so iacio is to throw. It's something you throw out. And the man who did that on one occasion, if he didn't do it on many occasions, was Nehemiah. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, you have Nehemiah engaged in a prolonged season of prayer and fasting. He's pleading with God, crying to God. He has heard of the state of Jerusalem, the place of his father's sepulchres, and he sets his face to seek God, to cry unto God. He's the king's cupbearer. He comes in with the wine before the king Artaxerxes. And with the great burden that he has felt over a prolonged season, he looks like a man who's very sad. And that's dangerous, because those Persian kings, they didn't like any sadness. They lived in a way in an unreal world. There are people like that. And many people in society are like that. Let's not talk about death. Let's not talk about leaving this world and the end of all that we're living for now. The Persian kings didn't like sadness. So the king noticed, this man, Nehemiah, looks very sad. Here he is before me. And the king says to him, why? Why is thy countenance sad? He said, what's wrong with you? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. What's wrong with you? And Nehemiah, he says to him, why should I not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste. And the king surprised him. He said to him, for what dost thou make request? Crisis here now. Here is something of a predicament. He hadn't anticipated this. The king says to him, not, I'm going to send you to the gallows, but what do you want? What can I do for you? And Nehemiah's on the spot. I suggest to you that he doesn't even close his eyes. And that would be a common view. Nehemiah doesn't close his eyes. But he prays. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So here's Nehemiah, and he's praying. He's standing before the king. The king doesn't know he's praying. The courtiers of the king don't know he's praying. Nobody knows he's praying, but he knows. It's an ejaculatory prayer. He's sending that prayer. It shoots up to heaven. And he prays without closing his eyes, without bowing down. He prays. And there are times when you and I pray like that. You're in a crisis. And you're saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Help me. Peter, when he stepped out of the boat and started to sink, said, Lord, save me. It was really an ejaculatory prayer, although he had his eyes wide open and it was audible. Nehemiah's wasn't audible. He prayed. He just cried to God, what will I do? What will I make request for? What do you want me to ask for, Lord? So that's ejaculatory prayer, and it needs to be in the Spirit. And it will not be in the Spirit if you haven't been walking in close fellowship with God. I've mentioned the background to that prayer. Nehemiah had spent weeks mourning, fasting, pleading, praying before God. And when the crisis came and the opportunity was presented to him to make a request to the king, he prayed to the God of heaven. So this personal praying, it needs to be in the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to pray in the morning, to pray in the middle of the day, to pray at night time, to send forth these arrow prayers in a time of crisis, that I might be successful. And Nehemiah was successful. Then let me remind you of the importance of family prayer. How vital it is that families should pray together. And that puts a particular responsibility upon the father in the home. The fathers need to take the initiative to read the scriptures when they're Christians, to read the scriptures with their wives, with their children, and to pray with and pray for their children. My late brother Brian had two children, two sons. Both of them are walking with God. They mentioned, I remember at their wedding, or at least at the wedding of one of them, they mentioned their father. They were very emotional because their father had died quite a young man. And they mentioned what used to happen when they were young. Maybe they were getting ready for school and they were loitering. They weren't rushing because school's not always popular. And they weren't in any rush to get to school. But one thing that they didn't want was to be late going to school. And Brian, he had his work to go to. But it didn't matter what time, if they loitered, he just took the same amount of time to read the scriptures and to pray with them. It taught them a lesson, because if they loitered one day, they wouldn't loiter the next day. They knew that he would take the same time to read the scriptures and to pray with them and to seek God's blessing upon them. And those family prayers were answered for my brother. He told me one thing that he had a concern about, that his children, his two boys, that they would not deny the Lord, that they wouldn't turn their backs on God. And he had the same concern if he ever should have grandchildren, that they would not dishonour the Lord. He didn't live to see grandchildren, but there's two grandchildren and another grandchild on the way. They're still too young to come to faith in Christ, but I know that prayers offered in those situations, in a family situation, those prayers, I'm sure, will be answered, and the Lord will have his hand upon those grandchildren. Family prayer, how important. Praying with the family, praying in the Spirit with the family. There's all kinds of prayer. And then we have the church season of prayer. We find Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 going up to the temple when at the hour of prayer. Going back a couple of chapters, we find those 120 people gathered together in the upper room. And they all continued with one accord, it says, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were all gathered together there for corporate prayer, the whole church, the wider family, you might say. They're gathered together to seek the face of God in prayer. And they're crying to God. Christ has told them, tarry, stay in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He had said to them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There they were, waiting, crying, pleading. Now, I'm not saying that they spent all of the 10 days that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1, that all of the people were together for all of those 10 days, day and night. I don't think that was the case. They would have come and gone at different times. But there was a spirit of prayer, and there was a volume of prayer ascending to God day and night for 10 days. They were seeking God in corporate prayer. And look what happened. Look what happened. What a change. What a change. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're still praying. And suddenly, out of the blue, unexpectedly, there came that sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. And they were all filled, it says, with the Holy Ghost. And on that day, 3,000 people were wonderfully saved. I'm sure that different preachers from Ulster have mentioned a quaint old preacher that we had. We have a fad, if you know what a fad is, a tendency even. We have this tendency to talk about people from our province who stood out. And one that stood out was a man called W.P. Nicholson. He was a very rare character. He had been engaged in a boat, working on a boat, something of a sailor, and then the Lord saved him. He was born in 1876, and he died in 1959, at the age of 83. And W.P. Nicholson was a man that God greatly used in Ulster and in other countries. He was converted as a young man in his early 20s, and he tells a story of how the Spirit of God came upon him. The Lord spoke to him about going down the street of a town called Bangor to stand with the Salvation Army. They were a very faithful group at that time, but there were only two women in the Salvation Army. And they were accompanied round the town each Saturday night by a man called Jimmy. And he was somewhat simple. He was known as Daft Jimmy. You know, daft means a bit stupid. So there were the three of them. And the Lord began to challenge Nicholson about joining these two young women and Daft Jimmy in marching round at the town of Bangor, bearing witness to Christ, proclaiming the gospel. And he wrestled against God. He did not want to do it. He really didn't want to do it. He fought with God until finally he gave in. He surrendered to God. See, you'll not have the Holy Spirit without surrendering. Surrender to God. And when he went down the town, he said every relative was there, all his cousins and uncles and aunts. And he was terribly embarrassed. And then the Salvation Army, one of the ladies said, we're going to get down our knees and pray. In the middle of the street, they got down and prayed. And he said when he got up off his knees, the Spirit of God hit him. The power of God fell on him. And he was never the same. The Lord led him forward. And in the early 1920s, a whole series of prayer meetings around our province was organized. Prayer meeting after prayer meeting. And Nicholson conducted a whole series of gospel campaigns in Belfast and in the major towns of Northern Ireland. And halfway through that first series of meetings, 1922 to 1923, 12,500 people had passed through the inquiry rooms. You see, in the collective praying for Nicholson, the people were pleading with God, pleading for the power of the Holy Ghost. Those people were filled with the Holy Ghost as they cried to God. And God came down, and multitudes were saved. And at that time, they wouldn't allow young people, those who were under a certain age, I think it was about 15 or 16, to go into the inquiry rooms. They weren't considered old enough or mature enough to come into the inquiry rooms. And Nicholson would ask those who were under concern to stand up and show that they wanted to be converted, that they wanted to be saved. And halfway through that first series of missions, 12,500 had passed through the inquiry rooms. And I'm sure many others who didn't go into those inquiry rooms were saved. 50 years later, you could meet people who were saved in Nicholson's missions and they were still going on with God. The power of God still rested on their lives. And it was an answer to collective prayer. I may just, and I have to stop because time has gone. I may just mention someone, Dr. Alan Cairns. Some of you have heard him on the sermon audio and have listened to him. His father, who had served in the First World War, his father was converted at that time. And the influence on his life was the father of another of our ministers, who's now retired, that you will not have heard of, the Reverend Gordon Cook. The Reverend Cook's father had been through the First World War, and he was a very tough man, small man, tough man. And Nicholson came to Belfast, where he was living, and he was conducting a series of meetings. And Mr. Cook, he threatened his wife that she would not go to Nicholson's meetings. She must have had an inclination. He threatened her not to go to Nicholson's meetings. And he went off to what is now called the cinema. We would have talked about the pictures. Well, I didn't in those days because I wasn't born. But he went off and he saw the start of a film that disturbed him. And he left the picture house and he headed himself to Nicholson's meeting. Couldn't get in. The doors were closed. And there was a crowd outside because there were too many people. The place was absolutely packed. And that man fought his way through the crowd and he hammered on the door till he got admission. And when he got inside, he heard the gospel and was saved. And then he had an influence on Dr. Cairns's father and he got saved. It was Dr. Cairns who told me that story himself. How did that happen? Corporate prayer. The people coming to a prayer meeting like this with a burden to pray in the Spirit, seeking God with all of their heart. And the Spirit of God came down into the midst. All prayer. And I haven't even mentioned the word supplication. That's praying about a particular matter. You maybe have a problem. Or you have a particular challenge. Or maybe you have a series of meetings. Or maybe there's a crisis in your life or in your family. When you have that crisis and you plead about the particular problem rather than praying about general things, and we should pray about all the general things, when you have that crisis or that challenge or that great need staring you in the face, then you supplicate, you pinpoint the problem. But all of this needs to be done in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer, all different kinds of prayer in the Spirit, and then watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. I leave out the all saints tonight, but watching thereunto, it says, with all perseverance. I don't know if you have this expression here. Keeping your eye on the ball. You have to keep your eye on the ball. In other words, You watch your prayer time. You guard it. If there's something that you're praying about, you don't slacken. Indeed, you intensify your praying. Elijah was told to show himself to Ahab, and God said, "And I will send rain upon the earth." Elijah, after the slaying of the prophets of Baal and the confounding of the prophets of Baal, went up to the top of Carmel. And he got down on his knees with his face between his knees, and he began to pray. God had said, "You show yourself to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth." So in this regard, Elijah has to keep his eye on the ball. He has to watch. God has said, "I'll send rain," but Elijah has to pray for it. So he's there on his knees. He's crying to God. And he says to his servant, "Go and watch. Go and watch." He's to look out over the Mediterranean. Keep your eye on it. And the servant watches for a time. You might say he's Elijah's eyes and ears while Elijah is praying. And so he says, "You watch. You watch. Keep your eye on the ball." And that's keeping his eye on the ball. The servant's doing it. And Elijah's watching through him. And the servant came back. And he said, "There is nothing." Elijah says, "Go again seven times." I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep watching. I'm not going to slacken. I'm not going to trim. I'm not going to weaken. I'm going to keep going. Keep going. And at the seventh time, after he has poured out his heart before God, again and again, the servant comes back and he says, "There's a little cloud. A little cloud, the size of a man's hand." And Elijah says, "There's the sound of abundance of rain. There's going to be a mighty deluge." And there was. Told Ahab, "You better move because there's a great downpour coming. Hasn't been rain for 3.5 years. There's a downpour coming." And you know, we need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to keep watching. No trimming. No slacking. No allowing of other things and false motives and a coldness to creep in. Need to keep asking God to revive us, to refresh us. Need to keep watching. Particular things we're praying for. They don't cease to be important because we've grown weary of asking for them. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Keep your eye on the ball when you're praying, and you'll find if your earnestness is maintained and you keep looking to God and keep asking him day by day to fill you with his Spirit and you keep surrendering to him, one day it'll not be physical rain. You get plenty of it here. You have to dash out of it or you'll be soaked in 2 seconds. You'll get the showers of blessing. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, "There shall be showers of blessing." There shall be. But for these, we need to do what the apostle tells us, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May God help us to seek him earnestly and continuously for his name's sake. Amen.